Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Read from the book of Psalm, chapter number 3 and verse number 1. God is faithful, he's good, he's consistent, he's kind, he never lets us down, and for those things I'm very, very grateful. And on Sunday I preached on the Lord, the clouds are the dust of his feet. So we're talking about troubled times, and I think we would all concur that we're in troubled times. But it's not the first time troubled times have come to our world. And so we can just relax and say, it's not going to be the first. It's not the first. It's not going to be the last. And if God was there for others, then certainly he'll be there for you and I. And so what we're talking about, well, okay. I'm going to read the verses first, and then we're going to set the setting, okay? So sometimes we read a story. Have you ever read a prologue in a book or an epilogue? A prologue would be something, after you read the book, the guy says, oh, I should have set the story, and this is what started it all. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read the first couple verses, and then we're going to say, well, now let me set the stage, and we can get a reason we can get into the thinking of David and say, wow, he said that with this going on in his life. Psalm 3 and 1 reads, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help in God, Selah. And then the original translation would say there would be an interlude of music, perhaps something very mournful, like da 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 da. You know, is that he's telling a sad story, is that he's in the middle of struggle and many are rising up against him and people are saying, there's no help. There's no help for you. Nobody's going to assist you. Nobody cares. You brought this on yourself. This is your baby. You handle it. Have you ever been in a place in life where you felt like that? It's like, nobody cares. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat some worms. You know, it's just like, I'm going to go home and I'm just going to cry all by myself. I was listening to somebody in the entryway of the church recently, and then they were going, you know. The world's smallest violin, you know, let's play your sad music, because basically they were saying, oh, come on, quit crying. But this is a very difficult time in the life of David. And so this past Sunday, we were reminded of the continuing presence of God in the life of the born-again believer. And we also examined some of the phenomena that accompanied the presence of God in times past, like the clouds being the dust of his feet. And you've had plenty of clouds to look at, and you can look out at the sunset right now, and what makes it so beautiful are the clouds. And I've had to say to myself, well, when the storm comes, that means God's riding on the storm. And the storm may come to destroy the wicked, but there's salvation on the tops of those clouds for me and you. And of course, one of the greatest illustrations is the deliverance through the Red Sea. And that storm is what brought deliverance to the children of Israel. And the culmination of that storm brought destruction to all the fighting men of the nation of Egypt. Yes.
A lot of the sun's
status
due to pollution. The greater the pollution, the more beautiful.
No wonder we don't have any beautiful sunsets around here. Yeah, it's the particulates in the air, and it's the way we're looking through that. And so if you have a real hot season, like in the summertime, and that air just settles down in, and you look through it, and it's beautiful. So there's trouble happening. So the Lord is still present to help his people in the time of trouble. It's always striking to me how few words can be used to set the stage for a long journey. And it's also not been lost on me that there are so few words that sum up a journey. This Friday, I have a funeral to do for Ed Cooper, Sister Debbie's husband. My remarks will probably be 20 minutes long. to speak about his life. The whole sermon, the whole service will maybe be 40 minutes long, including 7 minutes of a slide presentation. And we say, how do you compact a person's life into such a short term? Well, we try and we do our best, and you'll be happy to know that I've told people, please don't have a 3.5-hour preacher's funeral at my funeral. I don't need one of those. But we sometimes say something small, but it means something very large. The last word in our text is Selah, which means pause and consider. So would you do that with me today? Would you consider, first of all, the timing of this? This scripture is written by David after he flees from Jerusalem when Absalom, his son, has risen up and said, I'm king, I'm going to overthrow my father. That's a pretty tough time of life. When your kid rebels? When your kid rebels against you? No, when your kid rebels publicly against you? When your child defies you and says, hey, my dad's not worthy, I should be king. And we know that it was a long process leading up to that, is that he would stand in the gate and he'd say, hey, what did my dad say? And he says, oh, if I was king, I wouldn't handle it like that. I could do a better job than that. And he would find those that were disgruntled and he would say, well, I could do better than that. And it seemed like this went on for several years. And of course, Absalom did have his ego. The Bible says he let his hair grow and every year he pulled it or he waited every year because that was his glory. And he felt so like, I'm somebody. And he also was never told no by his daddy. So no wonder people are saying, David, nobody cares. You did this to yourself. You never whooped the kid, so here it is. You never told him no, so here it is. And I know that term whooped maybe is not popular, but most of us in here got whooped. And that's just the way it was and still is, you know. So the timing of this writing, the timing is striking. That he could write this in the midst or just after the rebellion. And then consider David's feelings, his love for his son, the confusion concerning Absalom's actions. I gave you everything you wanted. I mean, I spoiled you. I bought you a new car when you turned 16. I gave you an allowance. I never said no. I let you go out with your friends. He had everything that he ever asked for or ever would be want. He was the spoiled rich kid. And so David is struggling and he's feeling this sense of betrayal, and he's upset, and there's turmoil among his fighting men, and there's confusion in the kingdom, because now Absalom is saying, oh, I'm the dude, I'm the one that you need to look at, I am the one that you should follow, I am the one that you should be guided by. So Absalom has this great rebellion, and David, I can't imagine what that feels like. Any of you that ever had a child that went errant, you struggled. Some of your children are back after having gone errant. Thank God for that. Some of you are still praying and waiting for the day when they return. And when they go and they live like you didn't train them to live. Can you remember what that felt like? For those of us who remember, we kind of know how David feels now. This is a raw moment in time. This is a very difficult place in his life. Because when children, I was dealing with somebody recently with an issue like that, and they said, I was so embarrassed, I just crawled into my own hole because I was embarrassed by what my child did. I was embarrassed and then I was confused because I didn't have the tools to help them and I didn't know how to get them out of their struggle and their circumstance and situation. That's probably the way David felt. You know, God gives us children and we don't know how to do it. He gives us instruction in his word, but it's a learning process, isn't it? Train up a child, you know, we're working on it, and you know, we get real good in the first one, and we're trying our best, and the second one, we think we got it down, and the third one, we give up, or, you know, whatever. I'm not making any confessions tonight, but I was a lot easier on my last one than I was on the first two. Daddy's little girl, she still had to work. She still had to pay her rent. She still had to, you know, I think of my family, my little sister, she's the fifth one in a long line, and she was 12 years younger than the oldest. So my brother was graduating high school before she even got into first grade because she was born late in the year. So she's going away. My little sister was spoiled, man. Spoiled rotten, I know it. When my dad died, my mom, stepmom gathered us around and said, we're going to read the will. And I said, just chill, Mom. No, we're going to read the will. We're going to separate it all out. And we said, just keep the money and you can live on it. And nope, this is what your dad said. This is where it goes. This is where it goes. And as we're sitting there, my little sister, who is probably 37 years old, married for 15 years, she said, well, I guess I'm going to have to pay my own insurance. That was a revelation to the other four siblings. Well, perhaps Absalom was kind of like my little sister. And I harass her about it, and she knows just exactly how I feel. But it didn't help her any because she still struggled after that. Now at 37 years old, she's trying to figure out how to pay her insurance, and I figured it out at 18. You know, actually, when I started driving, Dad made me start paying insurance.
Yep.
Buy a car? Not till you graduate. When you graduate, you can buy a car. When you can afford the payment and the insurance and all that kind of stuff. Well, that was healthy for me. Well, Absalom was a spoiled brat. So, the following is a recap of the facts of David's relationship with and confidence in God. Even though his family was in tumult and turbulence, he still had confidence in God. God is so good. He always deals redemptively. Three R's that I have plugged to you for decades. Reconciliation, redemption, and restoration. Those are three R's that God is big on. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, and when men and women are reconciled to God, they find redemption. And when they find redemption through the process of time, there is restoration. And I've talked to people that were married four or five times. When Jesus Christ saved them, they said, it was like the first time when I got married the next time. I've talked to some of you that said, you were so much in turmoil and confusion, but God just wiped that out of your life in time by applying the principles of his word, and you found restoration. Isn't God so good that he can make the end a whole lot better than the beginning? And that's what counts in God's book. It's how we end.
That's right.
It's not how we started. We all started in sin. But how are you going to end?
Amen.
So the greatest and perhaps the most frequent lie that is told to the believer is God will not help you now. He may have helped you then. He might help you tomorrow. But not this time. You're on your own. It's all up to you. The voices of the enemy will say, this situation is different. You are in this place because of your own failure. You were an idiot. Well, that's the way he talks to me because that's the way I talk to myself. Maybe he says, you were a bad boy or you weren't a nice girl. Maybe he talks real gentle to you, but he doesn't talk so gentle to me. And most of the time, God doesn't talk gentle to me either. He just says it like it is because he speaks to me in my situation. Or sometimes the enemy would say, God is teaching you a lesson. See, I told you so, I told you so, I told you so. And we can look throughout the Old Testament, even clear back at Job, which was probably the first book that was written and the oldest man that we have story of besides Adam in the Bible. And all of the reasons why God shouldn't, wouldn't, couldn't, answer his prayers were given by his friends or by his own thinking or by the enemy of his soul. Or you've gone too far now. Yeah. You blew it this time. You're reaping what you sowed. You deserve that. So as we have laid the groundwork and talked about Absalom and David and their relationship, surely it would be easy for him to say, well, I blew it. I spoiled the kid. This is all my fault. I shouldn't have done this. And sure enough, we could say that, and I'd almost preach a sermon on it because his brother Adonijah does the same thing. And they had the same mama. So they were whole brothers. They weren't half brothers. And they were both never told no by daddy. And so there is a consequence. So we can't minimize this. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't care about David. That God doesn't care about Absalom. And God doesn't care about his kingdom. God hasn't quit caring. If he quit caring, he would have stepped out of this world. The Bible tells us the reason that he's not coming is because he's waiting for men and women to repent. He's waiting for people to change. He's waiting for people to do an about face and start walking in the right direction. That tells me that God's heart is full of hope and love and expectation that there are still many that are waiting to hear the message of repentance from you and me. And when they hear that repentance can bring remission and remission can bring deliverance and restoration, oh, what joy. It's like, really? I can come out of there and be clean in the eyes of God? Really? I used to be a whoremonger and God can forgive me and I can walk before him as if it never happened? I used to be addicted and I can come out of those waters free from my addiction and I don't have any residual, I don't have any lasting effects and my body begins to heal itself. That's great news. Our world needs to hear that news. Right. We have, you know, this message of repentance isn't a negative thing, it's a positive thing. It's like, you can make it right.
Yes,
sir. The worst thing would be to go before the judge and he says, sorry, that's it, we're killing you. Get ready tomorrow, you're dead. That would be horrible. But that's not what Jesus does. He promises us that we can have everlasting life. So in verse number 3, David wakes up and he says, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, the glory and the one who lifts up my head.
Amen.
The world's saying, you're done. He doesn't care anymore. There's no hope for you. There's no help for you. You blew it. You're an idiot. You're on your own. This is a result of the way you lived. Sorry. But he says, oh, Lord, you're a shield for me and the glory and the one who lifts up my head. He's a shield to protect me from myself, from my thoughts, from my fears, from my assailants, from the spirits of darkness. You're a shield. God, I'm just going to let you be a shield and you're going to throw it up and it's going to bounce off you. And I'll let those accusations come to you and you can deal with them. And I'll let those that ridicule come before your throne and you can speak against it because you can declare to them, oh no, that's my boy, that's my girl, oh no, they're blood bought, oh no, you may see that but I don't see that, oh you may see them as that way but that's not the way they are, I see them in the light of my salvation. And then he says, he lifts up my head. I have a reason to look up because of him. God is always in the place of the high ground. He makes me feel all right, you know, even in the midst of the struggle. And those of you that have errant kids, and some of you do, and I'm still waiting for full restoration of one of mine because God has promised it, is that we know and we understand that it isn't over till it's over. And even when it's over for us, it may not be over for them because God is faithful.
Right.
He does hear. He does answer our prayers.
Right.
And we may not like the result of their lifestyle right now, but all it takes is one turn to repentance. And God says, whoop, come on, Gabriel, angels, hey, take charge, push them back, restore, bring them back into reconciliation, take away their fear, take away their anger, take away their unforgiveness, restore them. And all it takes is the voice of the Lord say, you're the lifter up of my head. I have a reason to lift up my head because of you, God. I may be an idiot, but God is the only wise God. I may have failed, but he cannot fail. I may have lied, but he cannot lie. I may have failed to love, but he is love itself. I may have walked in darkness, but he is the light, so I can lift up my head. I can have confidence in the time of troubles. Now, not every situation works itself out the way that the previous one did. But you know how our minds work. We just think in sequence. It's like, well, last time this happened, this is what happened. Last time, this is what happened. It's like I was on a trip one time on my motorcycle, and it very rarely happens because it's fuel injected, but I got vapor lock somehow. It was 108 degrees. Who rides a motorcycle at 108 degrees? That's idiot. But we had driven from here, and we'd gone over the mountain, and we'd gone up past the cabin, and we'd gone up into Glendale, we had come back down the other side of the Klickitat, and as we were winding our way there, we stopped, and it was like 108 degrees. By the time we got back to Hood River, it wasn't going. It was just going. And we pulled that big old pig into town, parked in the shade, turned it off, and we sat down for a nice long lunch. And then I got some Gasoline antifreeze. I don't know why. I figured, well, maybe there's some fluid in there. There's some water in there. There's some condensation. And I put two of those things in the gas tank and filled it with gas and started it up and revved it a little bit. And guess what? It ran. So guess what I'm going to do if I ever get that problem again in my motorcycle? Get the Gasoline antifreeze and try it. But, you know, things don't always work the same every time. But that doesn't mean God has walked out. That doesn't mean he doesn't care. That doesn't mean that it's our fault and he's just going to let us stew in it. That doesn't mean that he's punishing us. No, he's faithful to 1,000 generations is what the Old Testament prophet said. So consider the psychological effects of knowing that God is in the high place. He has the best view of every situation. He has the lay of the land, the battle formation of the enemy, where we have been, where we need to go. God always has the tactical advantage. Always. So if we look up to him and he's our captain, he may say, repent, and we repent, and he restores. He may say, just praise me, and we praise him, and he wins the battle. We know, we've read it through the Old Testament. He told them in the days of Jehoshaphat, just go out and let the worshipers go out in front of him, and you praise the name of the Lord. And then the rush, when you hear the rushing in the mulberry bushes, and sure enough, God sends a host to beat them down. With Gideon, he says, no, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and you run, and then there's mayhem in the valley. We see other times where God told him, dig ditches, pretend like there's water there. And God let water come up from under the ground, and it looked like blood to the enemy, and the enemy said, oh, there's been a massacre, we're out of here. It's different every time. So don't write God off just because it isn't happening like it happened last time. That's the cool thing about God. He's always one step ahead of the enemy. If he did it the same way every time, the enemy would have him figured out. But I think God has him guessing. Because God can do anything. He can just say, and melt him with the breath of his mouth. You know, he blew the way in the Red Sea. He created a dam the Jordan River, but he let Peter walk on water. I mean, they're all different situations, different circumstances, but he's faithful. He's the glory and the lifter up of my head. God will always win the battle. He's already won the war, but he doesn't lose a battle. He never loses a battle. We sang that song recently. He just doesn't. So have confidence that God is there in the time of trouble. So consider the fact that he's the glory and the lifter up of my head. He's the one that I'm looking up to. Oh, I can get pretty discouraged when I look at my abilities and yours. Oh, I probably shouldn't have included yours. But you look at yours and mine. You say, well, if Pastor could just preach like Chris Green, maybe we'd have 14 get the Holy Ghost again. Well, at least I stick around. You can tell him I said that too. You post it on. No, don't. I I love him. But we're not the same. But God put this collection of people together for a very specific purpose. To reach the people of our community. And how are you and I going to reach the people of our community if we can't keep our eyes on Jesus? So we just lift up our head to him. We look at him. Listen to what David said in Psalm 121. Yeah, you know where I'm going. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? Oh, my help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He says, I'm not looking to the hills for my help. I'm looking to the Lord for my help. Because they went to the high places, the enemy did. They'd find the highest place around to make their sacrifices and their oblations and dance before their God. But, oh, David's saying, no, I'm looking up even higher than that. He rules. He reigns. He created the heavens and the earth. You know, this thing that we're in, if it were a human thing, we'd be lost. But it's a spiritual thing. And so we need God to step in on our side. And I'm so glad that if you're counting that there's twice as many of the angelic hosts of God than there are of Satan. And then they got Almighty God. I mean, MVP. You know, he's a goat. Yeah. God of all times.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, here we are. He steps up. He's not just a paper tiger. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. The Bible says Satan walks about as a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion, but he imitates a roaring lion. But we serve the lion of the tribe of Judah. The Bible says he will come and he will manifest himself as an angel of light. He's not an angel of light, but there are angels of light. He's only an imitation, a fraud, a failure, a liar, a cheat.
Right.
But God? God is. I love that song. One of my grandkids loves that song. That's just the way it is. You are God above, alone, from before time began. It's just the way it is. And you and I have learned to accept that. And because we have, then he is our Lord, and we lift up our eyes to him. Verse 4, he says, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Think about it. And then the music shifts, the Bible says. And instead of da-da-da, 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 gone the sun, day is done. No, it's like, well, I just feel like something good is about to happen. That's old. I don't know where that came from, man. I just feel like something good is on its way. You know, and the music changes. And he says, I cried and he heard me from his holy hill. I don't know how God prayed, how David prayed to God in the midst of the rebellion of his son Absalom. Because you see, he knew that he had done all he could do to serve God. And he knew that he had replaced somebody that had been rebellious. And God said, one of your seed is going to reign. Maybe he thought, well, it's going to happen a different way than I thought. It's going to happen in rebellion. But God doesn't work in rebellion. God works in submission. God works in surrender. God works when we say, not my will, but thine be done. God works when people act like David said and say, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. I'm just going to run out. And he was better off running in the wilderness than he was staying in the king's palace because he knew he could handle Saul. And the temptation would be there. But now he's the king. But he cries and the music shifts. God is not silent. He speaks to you and I through his written word. I am so glad for the taught word of God and the preached word of God. I'm so glad for the read word of God that you and I can pick up. And it just comes alive in the midst of our struggle and even in our triumph. If it's time to praise him, we read words that encourage us to praise. If it's time to repent, we read words that tell us to repent. When it's time to rejoice, we read words that tell us to rejoice. It's all there in the word of God. He speaks to me through his word.
Amen.
Sometimes I'm stubborn.
Yeah,
you have to get in red letter edition, bold print. Sometimes that's just the way it is. But God's faithful, isn't he? I'm so glad he speaks to me through his word. I'm so glad I have the written word of God. I'm glad I don't just have to check out a scroll from the synagogue. But I have all 66 books. It's all there from the beginning to the end. And sometimes he speaks to me through his spirit, through my thoughts and my feelings. And I just know something's going on. Ever had one of those times? I woke up the other morning and I was just praying, and this is what was cool. And I have to admit, my wife started getting up earlier than me. And a few weeks ago, she said, I'm going to start praying at 6 o'clock every morning. Well, I used to get up at 5 every morning, and once I didn't have to. Yeah, you know how it feels. I'm not an early morning guy. You know, I have my Spanish brethren and they're talking to me. I was talking to one of them yesterday about their 5 a.m. prayer. 50 people showing up every morning at 5 a.m. except for Sundays. And that's here in Portland. And one in Salem. And one in Eugene, Springfield. Springfield, not Eugene. 5 o'clock prayer. Anybody game? Why, you slackers. Yeah, you do it when you're getting off work. Yeah, because you're a night shifter. Yeah. I used to do it at 3 in the morning when I'd get off at 3 in the morning. But they're out there praying. But when we pray, God talks to us, doesn't he? And I woke up and I was just praying. And my wife had just slipped out of bed and she's downstairs praying. And I just felt something smother over me and say, God, you're doing something. You're doing something. What are you doing? And I started praying and I started, God, whatever you're doing, let it be done. And it wasn't but an hour later, we got a text from Pastor Anthony saying, hey, I was out of the street, me and Brother Taylor. And I started witnessing to somebody, took them back to the church, taught them a Bible study on the new birth, baptized them in Jesus' name. And they got the Holy Ghost and the guy was in church on Sunday. See? And God's speaking. But sometimes God tells me to pray for you. I don't know what I'm praying for. But the Spirit makes intercession. And I begin to pray in the Holy Ghost sometimes. And then, whoa, and you know what? It really doesn't matter to me. What matters is that I'm answering the call of the Spirit. But sometimes God speaks to me in his Spirit and says, you need to straighten up. Or, hey, I'm there. Or it's going to be all right. Or this is exactly what I'm going to do. And sometimes it happens right in the middle of church. Anybody ever had the Holy Ghost speak to them in church? Whew, good, I feel a little bit better. He speaks by his word and his spirit. And sometimes I'm speaking. I tell you what, when Brother Chris came for, and Sister Danielle Green came for the month of March. Now they had to leave early. But I was sitting there on a Tuesday night in October when he was preaching, and right in the middle of the sermon, the Lord said, he needs to come and you needed to give him all the month of March. He needs to preach on the weekends and teach in the weeks. I got into the office later that night and I said, I need to talk to you about the month of March. And he said, I know, I've cleared my schedule. I said, why? He said, in the middle of the church service tonight, the Holy Ghost said, I need to be with you for a whole month. So God confirmed it. Sometimes he just does it in the middle of church. Now, God's given me some messages for this church and told me what to preach. And he's told me what's going to happen in the Oregon district while I'm sitting in church. And he speaks and he says, this is what's happening. And I said, okay, I'll say it today. And he says, no, shut up. That's not for now. That's for the month of July. And he'll tell me. Sometimes, let the Holy Ghost speak to you. He's the glory and the lifter of my head. I cried and he heard me. Sometimes the answer doesn't come like we wanted it to come. And I'm sure that David prayed that there would be deliverance and he would keep the throne. But God, and sometimes God speaks to us through our fellow believers. I really love that. That's why I want to remind you, when the Holy Ghost is moving in our services, don't be afraid to go over and lay hands on somebody and pray with him. Don't be afraid to give them a word of encouragement. You could be speaking by the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge. Those are spiritual gifts. And as those of you that have been part of the Issachar Project that we've been watching on Thursday nights, we know that those are weapons in our arsenal. Because who better to tell you that God wants you to clean something up than your brother who loves you? Or who better to tell you that God is working miracles in your life than somebody that you know who has been praying for you and they've said something before and it actually came true? God speaks through our fellow man, and then sometimes God speaks through circumstance. Because the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Not just directed, but ordered. He's got a pathway. He knows the way that I will take, the Bible says, and afterwards he will receive me into glory. So God has a path for you and I. So if we cry to him, he does hear and listen. I'm talking about having confidence in the time of trouble. Verse 5, he then says, I lay down and slept, and I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Sometimes I just need to get out of the way and lay down and sleep. 5 o'clock sleep. No, sometimes God just has to disengage my thinking. Some of us are this way. We have 101 solutions to a simple problem. Our brains just work that way. Some of you, I know you. You're that way. And then you want to talk about all of those things, right? And because nobody else wants to listen, you tell God what those ways are. And God says, would you just shut up? And we stop. And God speaks to us. In other words, he said, I gave it over to God. I let him take control. This was his choice. He said, I laid down and I went to sleep. There's sometimes in life we just need to let go of the problem and say, here, God, here's another old song. Let go and let Jesus take over. Give up. You know, sometimes we just let him make a way. Because sometimes I would get it confused. But he knows exactly what I need. He's working while I'm resting. He is working when I'm not cognizant of him working. And he does not sleep. And he does not slumber. Back to chapter 121 and verse 3, David says, he will not let you stumble and fall. The one who watches over you will not sleep. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never tires and never sleeps. In chapter 4 and verse number 8, which is the chapter after our main discourse, he says, I will lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, will keep me safe. My boy's taking the kingdom. That means I'm going to have to die. That means I'm going to have to be out of the way. But God, I'm just going to lay down and go to sleep, and I'm going to let you take over. I'm just going to give up. There is something sweet and wonderful about being able to give up. And believe me, I'm a type A personality, alpha male. I want to control. I want to take charge of things. I want to know the order of things. I want to have a plan and a backup plan and a backup plan of the backup plan. Anybody relate? Yeah. Sure. You don't even have to be an alpha male. Some of you alpha females out there are that way too. It's just like, yeah, I want to be in charge. And God, that's all right. But there's some times where we just need to let it go and say, okay, God, I'm going to back up. And so in verse number 6, David goes on to say in chapter 3, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone, and you have broken the teeth of the ungodly. He said, I'm not afraid of thousands. If he can handle thousands, then he surely can handle this one. He's already slapped my enemy. He knocked his teeth out. He doesn't even look fearless anymore. He can't even eat solid food to sustain him. You've humiliated him, God, and he will not rise again. Now, it's a very, very, very sad story that Absalom did what he did and how he died, but David's not the one that had to take care of the issue. Somebody else took care of the issue. And sometimes when we get to this place in our life where we just give up and let him take over, God says, okay, now I can send somebody in with clean hands without bad motives that's just going to take care of this issue for you. And God knows who that is. And God knows how that should be. He said this to Israel as they were going into the promised land in 26 and 8 of Leviticus. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. All your enemies will fall beneath the blows of your weapon. Rise up, God. Get up. I'll lay down. You get up. Ascend to the place of dominance. Assert your lordship. And then the psalm ends in verse 8 by saying, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. And then the Bible says it shifts to triumphant music. He starts mournful. Then it gets a little bit upbeat and hopeful. And then it turns into a dance. And he says, ooh, we got the victory, the sweet, sweet victory. Freedom, freedom. And we start singing those songs. Why? And we do that in the middle of church, and we haven't even got home to see if the bill's paid. We haven't even visited the doctor for him to say, you know what? You're getting better. We haven't even gotten a call from the bill collector saying, forgiven, got your check, somebody paid it off. No, we haven't heard our child say, I'm coming home. Can I come to church with you Sunday, Mom? Can I show up with you on Easter, Dad? Can I be there? We haven't even heard the report. But we've gone through the process of letting go and letting God, of getting our eyes off of the pathway of man and our solutions and lifting up above the hills of this earth into the heavenlies and saying, you, O God, you're the maker of heaven and earth. You can control this. And so I give it all to you. My chiropractor is retired now. He's kind of weird. She was Jewish. Elke Herbigschmeier. He's German. Howard Moskowitz. When Elke and Howard got married, all of their parents were mortified. Now, you've got to consider they're in their 70s, so this is post-World War II. And the Jewish parents were just as flabbergasted as the German parents. It's like, how can this be? How can my son marry a Jew? How can my daughter marry a German? Well, Elke was kind of level-headed, nonplussed, not really seeking spiritual things at all, but very practical. And if I'd have a conversation with her, it would be about practical things. But Howard, it would be esoteric. It would be out of this world. It would be out of your mind. It would be, how's the healer today, Stevie? You need some healing? Here, I'll heal you. The healer needs healing. How's the church? He asked about the church all the time. He loved to hear what was going on. He was the kind of guy that he went to India. He took 3 months off and he went to an ashram. That's a place where you go as a Hindu to worship God. In other words, thousands of God. He says, hey, I went there. It was so cool. There were people speaking in tongues and in trances. And I said, Howard, I've been inviting you to church for years. You could get that right here. I said, you're a Jew. He's a Jew. I said, you're a Jew. You should know better. Haven't you read the words of Abraham? Haven't you read the promises of the Old Testament of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Well, we talk about it, and that's cool. That's good. And he was always supportive. But he made a statement one time about the God that I serve. He said that he thought as lowly as Jesus was, he would have been very uncomfortable with praise. And so I think I will leave praising him to others. I told him that he needed to read about Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I said, well, hopefully one day, Howard, you'll show up and start praising Jesus like I praise Jesus. And as we conclude our lesson tonight, I'd like for you to stand as I read this passage of Scripture out of Psalm 68 and 1. It's a psalm of David. There's psalms of Moses and there's psalms of other Asaph and there's psalms of David. And David said, let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceeding. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. He's worthy of our praise. So I know you're in the midst of struggles. I know what some of your struggles are. I see what some of the turmoil is, and we're going to have some testimonies on Sunday about what God has done. But sometimes we just need to praise him anyway and say, okay, God, I'm going to lift you up. Can we praise him tonight in conclusion? Praise you, Jesus, for your mercy. Praise you because you have showed up so many times in my life. Thank you, Jesus, that you've showed up in our midst and brought your Holy Spirit into the hearts of so many in the last several weeks. Thank you, Jesus.